And listen, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 to begin our continuation of this reconciliation power of God in your life and mine, where God reconciled us. And I want to start today where we were ending last week. And I want you to notice just what Jesus actually did and what God did when he reconciled us. I want you to notice first chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we are exalting in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we're exalting in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope never disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Isn't it interesting that when you look at these major passages of Scripture about salvation, that there always seems to be the mention of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Justified by faith. Saved in hope is what Romans 8 says. And then unto this love of God, a faith and a hope that brings us to this place that we're loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. This is the reconciliation power of God, where God takes you out of the pit and puts you on the rock, where he comes by while... And I know we haven't looked at this in a while. We've only looked at it a few times in the history of this, of pulpit ministry. But in Ezekiel, where he passes by this baby squirming in its blood, abandoned in the field, umbilical cord not cut, no one showing mercy. And yet God passed by and said, "Live, you are mine. Live. You are mine, and I took you, and I washed you, and I took care of you, and I raised you. I came to you while you were dead in your trespasses and sins." When you were dead, when you couldn't respond to the things of God, dead to the things of God, alive to the world and sin. And yet God comes along and he says, "I'm going to justify you. I'm going to reconcile you." And we see that through faith, and we see that through hope, and we see that the love of God is being poured out in us. Now look at verse 6. "Because while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone who would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "And much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Because if we were enemies, and while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so, not only this, but we're exalting in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I don't know if you're with me or not on this or not, but what's he talking about? He's talking about being reconciled to God. And I want you to notice when he did it, he didn't wait for you. He did it while you were in your sin. He died for you while you were an enemy. He died for you when you were helpless and ungodly. This is the initiation of God coming to redeem you from the pit, to redeem you from the power of sin, to redeem you from a life of just misery where the thief is always killing and stealing and destroying from us. This is the reconciliation power of God. And the question that we're asking today is, what is the pathway to that look like? God does his part. God comes and says, "Come to life. You're separated from me. You're in darkness. You're walking not in a oneness with God that God designed for you to walk in. And therefore, you're not one in your marriage, and you're not one in your family. You're not one with the church. There's a separation. And reconciliation brings us back together to God and to one another. And if you're struggling in marriage today, if you're struggling with a son or a daughter today who's far from your heart, if you're struggling with church or church life, God wants to reconcile you to these valuable things that he set in place before the foundation of the world. Reconcile to be one with God, one with your spouse, one with your children, and one with the church of the living God. Amen. And I think a pathway to that is, will I believe this? Even when I find myself in the pit of destruction. By my own choices, we've all had these seasons of lusts, seasons of infidelity to God, seasons of rage and anger, seasons of greed, trying to get all I can and count all I got, seasons of worry and fear and anxiety and stress. Even in those days, we've seemed so apart from God because, as our brother who led worship today, Lance, said, he's as close as he will always be to you. The question is, will I walk in agreement with that in this moment that God says, hey, your heart is far from me, but I'm here. I'm here for you right now, right here. What is separate from God in your life? What is it there? Where is the fracture at? Because in our text today, our main text, Luke chapter 15, if you would go to that passage, there is a fracture. And I'm just going to tell you this, it is a horrible fracture. A horrible, horrible fracture. I want you to notice the first thing about the fracture. Now let me before I do that, let me just give you a little context. The Jews can't stand Jesus for a number of reasons. And when I say Jews, I'm talking Pharisees, okay? One thing is he's making himself out to be God, the Son of God, God himself. On a number of occasions, he used the term, I am, okay? And they were enraged. And then they were upset before because he did all these, some of the times he did all these healings on the Sabbath and said, you're breaking the Sabbath by healing people and making them well on the Sabbath. And then he couldn't stand the thought, they couldn't stand the thought that he would eat and drink and fellowship with known sinners. And when I say known sinners, I'm talking prostitutes. I'm talking drunkards. I'm talking publicans who were thieves. I'm talking tax gatherers. And they couldn't stand that. And they didn't rejoice because Jesus would say, I'm not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I've not come to heal the healthy. I've come to heal the sick. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, he talks about three parables. He talks, first of all, of the lost sheep. And how the father runs after the lost sheep, how he runs to that sheep. The shepherd does, leaves the 99, goes finds the sheep. And then there's the lost coin, and the woman is looking all over her house for the lost coin. And when she finds it, just like the shepherd finds the sheep, they rejoice. And they call for a celebration because they found what was lost. And it's interesting because these two parables, these two thoughts, the lost sheep and the lost coin, is where the father or the owner runs after what they lost. This is a little different. The father doesn't run. He doesn't go search all over the place. In this context, you'll hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't run to find you, okay? But in this context, he leaves the son to his devices. And what happens in this passage is absolutely awful. Because this man, verse 11, he has two sons. And the younger of his father says to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divides his wealth between them, and not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey in a distant country. Now, in Middle Eastern culture at this time, the moment that this son did this, he would get a huge slap in the face because this brought such disgrace to the father. Disrespect. What he was saying, this younger son was saying, "I wish you were dead. You're dead to me. I want my stuff now. I don't want to wait till you die. Give it to me now." And oftentimes in Middle East culture, this embarrassment, he would slap the son in public. Then they would sometimes dispossess that son. You said, "You want it now? You're not getting anything. Matter of fact, I'm separating you from the family." Loses all the privileges, and then they cast the son out. Now, that's just culture. What does his father do? This father lets him go. It's the same thing that God does when you are stubborn. When you're stubborn about your sin, when you have no hope in your sin, when you're not trusting the Father, and you're going to go your own way, He will let you go. And this man has done something incredibly awful to himself and to his family. He has betrayed the love of this father. And so he gets his peace that he's supposed to get after serving in the family and serving his dad the rest of his dad's life. But there's something in this man's heart, this young man's heart, that is running after something he should not be running after. And so he goes, and because of the kind of man he is and because of the kind of nature he has, he runs, and what happens is that he loses everything. The Bible says he goes, he squanders his estate with loose living. Now, it's interesting because part of the story is the older son who gets bitter and angry because the dad's celebrating the son who actually slapped his dad in the face and said, "You're dead to me," and took the money and ran. And then he says this, he makes this statement. Look, he took the money, he took his money and he spent it with harlots. I've never done anything like that. You've never celebrated me. But it's interesting because when you go to this end of this passage in verse 32, we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live, and was lost and has been found, and we will celebrate his return. And what's interesting about the reconciliation part is that this is the son who's deciding in the pig pen that his life's a mess and life would be better back under the roof of his father. You know, it's interesting because when he squanders everything, a severe famine occurs in the country. Verse 14, and he begins to be impoverished. He begins to be hungry. In other words, his basic needs are not even being met. And in famine, you know, lots of things are happening. I mean, we're going through maybe not a famine, but we're looking at a drought that's been pretty serious in our area. And it's dry. I was talking to John Ann the other day. Do you imagine? Remember when Elijah called for the no rain and it didn't rain for 3 years? It's been, a couple of months? And after drought comes famine. Now, he spent everything. Wasted his life. Matter of fact, that's what prodigal means in the Greek language, or even in Latin. The prodigal son, the prodigal is the one who squanders away what has been given to him. That's what a prodigal is. He squanders it. And he's in the field. He attaches himself to a citizen of that country, and He sent him into the fields to feed swine. And I don't know if you know anything about clean food and unclean food, but you have a Jewish guy messing with pigs. He's the low that he's ever been in his life. He's embarrassed his father. He's embarrassed his family. He has literally said in a way of departure, I don't love you. I want you dead. And yet, what's happening? Because of what? His sin? His darkness? He's sowing what he's reaped. But yet, he's at this low point. And then, I'm just saying what I believe. Because no one's giving to him. He'd like to eat the junk and the stuff that the pigs are eating. But let me just tell you the first step to reconciliation. You got to come to your senses. You know that, right? You remember that when you're off and you're lost and you're doing all this stuff and all this thing, you don't really understand it until at one point you do understand that I'm reaping what I've sowed. And I got to come to my senses. Literally is he came back to himself. Like some kind of dream, like some kind of nightmare on his own doing. The shameful request, the awful rebellion, the self-indulgent son, the son that says, I want you dead, you're in the way of my plans, give me what you would give me when you're dead, this ultimate disrespect, I want to live my own life my own way, no gratitude, nothing. And yet at some point, he comes to his senses. He gets awakened. And he's realizing something. That he has sinned against heaven and he has sinned against God. He is acknowledging in this point, when he comes to his senses, his own rebellion and the consequences of it. And the story is so intriguing to me. Because when he comes to his senses, what does he do? He recognizes and he remembers his father's integrity, his father's care, his father's peace, and his father's love. He remembers. Oh, my daddy loves me. My Abba loves me. He cares for hired men. He treats them well. He feeds what's their due. They're not hungry. They don't go without clothes. They're not in famine. He takes care of them. He remembers the integrity and the peace and the love of his dad. In his confession here in a moment, in his senses, he's undone. And it's interesting to me when you begin to think of the holiness of God and then you see your own sin and you're undone because of your own sin, it's like God says, ha-ha, that's where I want you. And we see it all through Scripture. We see it all through Scripture. And so he comes to his senses and then he recognizes the Father's integrity and love. It's like, wait a minute, that's my dad, or that's my God, or if it's you're not reconciled to a friend, hey, that's my friend, or that's my spouse, he's my husband, she's my wife, she's my mom. That's who she is, that's who he is, and no matter what kind of problem there was, this man knows his God is a loving God. And so he comes to his senses and he recognizes God the Father's integrity and love. And that's what you must do. Come to your senses and recognize how great this God is. And I think it's interesting because I asked the question, do you know how great God is? Keep your place here. Go to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103. classic passage of Scripture about how God relates to His children. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so does Yahweh have compassion on those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're just dust. This great Father, He's understanding the benefits of His Father, the benefits of the kingdom. And He's, this is what we do, the benefits of the kingdom of God and who God is and what God does. And I think sometimes when we have this wrong view of God, we go down a road that we don't want to go down. He comes to His senses. He's reminded of the love of the Father. And then He humbles Himself. He confesses His sin. Notice, I will get up and go to my Father and will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. There's a humility here. I've blown it. It's me. It's not my dad, it's not my mom, it's not my brother, it's me. This is the position that we take. We take responsibility. He's taken responsibility. Listen, you don't know that in this story, this father is a type of shadow of God the Father. But listen, this story is about a fallen family, just like all of us. And I can just imagine in the story of all the struggle this son and this father has had. And we don't see this in Scripture, but we can see this in real life. How hard it is to get it right as a dad or as a son or as a husband or as a wife or as a friend. Or as a pastor. The struggle. And we don't know that. We don't know the history. All we know is that this man has done something shameful to his dad, and now he's in the circumstances that he's in, and he humbles himself, and he confesses his sin. And I just want to just say this. Humility is to have a low opinion of yourself because of your sin. And I'm just quoting this from some of the classic dictionaries of Scripture and Greek dictionaries. I see my sinful state and how abhorrent it is. And then I mourn over it and God raises me up. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. What's he saying? That you don't find the blessing of God until you realize that without God, you're totally bankrupt and you have nothing you can offer God. I don't care how good you think you are or how good you think your dad was, your mom was, your kids are. You can't earn it. You can't make holiness happen. You can't make righteousness happen. Because of sin. And the moment that I see my sin and how of offense it is to God, then I'm spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. What's the next step? I mourn over it. I mourn over it. Hear me. This is really important. There are two kinds of sorrow in the world. There's a godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. If you've changed and your life is being changed by God, it's because you had a genuine mourning over the sinfulness. But then, there's a sorrow of the world. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry the trouble I've made. Forgive me. Won't do it again. And I can weep and mourn all day long over it, but if it's not a godly sorrow but a worldly sorrow, it's just going to produce death. I'll never, ever change. That's Scripture. Very important. Godly sorrow produces repentance. That's the proof that you have a godly sorrow. This is what Jesus is opening, speaking of his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who know they need God, who know they need a word, who know they need a work. They're not comparing themselves among themselves. No, they're comparing themselves to the living, holy God. And as a result of that, we are left undone. And what do? We mourn over it. And then God says, come here. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Comforter, so that I might comfort you in your mourning over your sinfulness. Hey, church, have you ever had that? Where you mourned over the offense of your sin? Or was your conversion just some kind of conversion that you knew that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for you and I'll place my faith, but you have no mourning in it? You don't have a godly sorrow of how you've treated your spouse, how you've treated your children, how you've talked to them, how you've done things in anger, how you've damaged their heart because of your sin? This is more than just, I got to do better. No, I mourn over it. I'm suggesting to you that this man, this son, is mourning over what he's done. Because he says this, I've sinned against God, heaven, and I've sinned against my Father. I want to ask the question, when's the last time that when you sinned against a brother or a sister that you thought, man, I've sinned against God? I stand guilty of that. No, it's just like David when he confesses his sin of adultery and murder and deceit. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against him. This is the godly sorrow that this man is having. And I think it's so great. I think it's so great because only those who humble themselves get the grace of God. I hope this is on the screen. It is James chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify hearts, double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep so that your laughter is turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Watch, and he will exalt you. Look, at the end of this journey and this restoration, there's an exaltation, there's a party, there's a celebration, but not in the pig pen. Now, you got to make it. You got to go. You got to get up by faith and go. Humble yourself before God. And he's recognizing his own unworthiness. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he recognizes his unworthiness. I'm no longer to be called your son. You know, I think what's interesting about apologies is I can apologize, and I've done this, but make a statement, but you, what am I doing? I apologize to you for what my part is, but your part, but you, have you ever apologized like that? I have. I've apologized like that. And I was going to tell you, it's not a God apology. It's just not. I just don't say I'm sorry. There is a sorrow that somehow I have offended you. And I may think I'm right. And I think I didn't do anything. But I offended you. I don't want to apologize in just a way that says, I'm sorry. Hey, I've offended you. And I did offend you. Will you forgive me? What does that do? That leaves it in that person's court to say, now, you can either forgive me or you don't have to, or you can hold on to it. And because God's doing a work in my life, I'm going to tell you, hey, I really, really, really did do some things that was brought damage. So I'm just going to tell you, will you at least put your face toward forgiving me? And listen, I'm going to give you all the time in the world to do that. I will. I'll give it to you. And then we need to see this in husbands and wives' brokenness. I'm putting my face toward it. Yes, just put your face toward it. And I'll show you the rest of my life, how a godly wife or a godly husband or a godly friend or a godly pastor or a godly brother and sister in Christ is supposed to respond. We don't demand forgiveness. We don't demand get over it. No, we give grace because we're looking for grace. Is that right? And it's interesting to me because I don't know how long this son has been gone. All I know is that he is actually recognizing how unworthy he is. And you know, you might say, well, man, what he did, like you said at the beginning, was he did disrespect. He did all this. He really earned a slap in the face. But in this story, not God, but in this story, do you think this father's been a perfect father? No. No. I love this next thought. Accept the Lord's discipline. So the pathway is that I'm coming to my senses. I'm recognizing the Father's integrity, His holiness, and His glory. And then I'm humbling myself. I'm confessing my sin. And God's giving me grace, so I recognize my unworthiness, but I accept the Lord's discipline. I say, make me as one of your hired men. I just want to get back under the authority of the kingdom. And I'm willing to do anything, forever, how long. Just make me a hired man. Let me start, and if I stay there the rest of our lives, it's okay. And so the man gets up, and he goes to his father. Is there shame? Is there shame? Yes. Is there guilt? Yes. Shame, guilt, head down, defeated. No shoes, no jewelry, ragged. I mean, he still has the smell of swine, whatever, on him. Does he go back to his father clean, holy? No. He's a sinner. He's made himself an enemy of his dad. Unrighteous. Humbling himself to say, I'll take the lowest rung, even lower than that. And what happens? The father sees him from a long distance. He saw him and watched. Watch this next thing. He felt compassion for him. Now, I'm going to just bring you back to what God did when he reconciled you. He didn't count your trespasses against you. And that's what this dad's doing. He's not counting his trespasses against him. He's not saying, well, I'm just going to have to give you a grace period of about 6 weeks, and then we'll work on it from here and hope go on with that. I know that doesn't sound practical. I know that sounds like a risk. But what does he do? He does what he did for you. He embraces you, and you are back in relationship with him in a moment. Now, is there work to do? Yes. Yes. But he doesn't say, yeah, become a hired man. Let me see what you can do the next 6 weeks. Let's just put the guilt on you even more. Bring it up for 6 weeks. See how you respond. See how you react. No. That man runs to his son. He's got this compassion all over him. And he's running to him like he ran to you. Amen. Like he ran to you. The Bible says he embraced him, and literally, in the Greek language, he kissed him over and over. And oh, he just didn't do the Middle East kiss, mwah, on the cheek. No, he kissed him over and over and over. And the gratitude to God that would say, my son has come home. My son who was dead is alive. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Now watch this. Let's celebrate with me and the family. I want to celebrate because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost. He's found. He was away from home, and now he's home. And before the son even says it, Father, he says it, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the dad doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Let's talk about it. No, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Now, I just wanted to suggest to you what I think this means. The robe means you're restored to the relationship of the family. That's what happened when God said, hey, I'm going to put the robes of righteousness on you. You're part of the family. You look like the Son of God. You look like the children of God. I'm going to put a robe on him, clothe him. Wait, wash him up. That's what he does when he saves you. He washes you. And he restores you into the family of God as the Father. And then he says, oh, put a ring on his finger. What does that mean? That you're restored to the family business. You're no longer not just, you're not disqualified anymore to do family business in the kingdom. Here's the ring, the signet ring that deals with seals on wax, on documents, on wills, on letters. He's restored to the Father. He's restored to the family business. And then the sandals, he's restored to freedom and the perks of the family. Slaves did not wear shoes. Put shoes on his feet. It is a total restoration. You know, I really think that we all need to hear this, because the next thing that happens, he kills the fatted calf, and they begin to celebrate the Father and the return of this son. Most of us would be embarrassed. Please don't do that to me. I'm ashamed. No, this is not as much for you as it is for the heaven and the angels and the Father rejoicing that you have come home. You've come home to your wife. You've come home. And I'm talking about, hey, you may not be separated. You may not be far away, but you may be far off emotionally from each other. And you come home emotionally to be the dad or the husband or the wife that God's called you to be. Or in a friendship. Because here's the thought for me. I want God to celebrate my return, not for me, but for his glory and his honor. And you know what this does? This positions you when you make the pathway to reconciliation to become ministers of reconciliation. So verses like, as long as it counts on you, be at peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. That's reconciliation language. Peace with God, peace in my marriage, peace with my children, peace with friendships, peace with the people of God. A ministry of reconciliation. I think I'm done. Let's pray. And then there's reconciliation. You keep your heads bowed. With groups of people. Jesus said he made the Jew and the Gentile into one lump. He brought them together. He reconciled them. This is why we do missions. To be a part of reconciling the nations, race, to God and to one another. If you've been saved and been reconciled, this is in your DNA. And if you think when you hear somebody say reconciliation, like, you know, whites and blacks, blacks and Hispanic, whites and the American Native Indian, Native American, and something just goes, oh, I don't want that, you better get on your knees and ask, do I really know Jesus? Because this reconciliation to God is the reconciliation of the world to himself. Lord, I want to thank you for the celebration that happens in heaven when people are reconciled to God. The Bible, you say, Lord, that the angels rejoice when that happens. That this lost person is now found, and this dead man is now alive. This dead lady is now alive. This son of the devil is now the son of God, born again, reconciled to God. And I pray, God, that as we look at our own lives and ask you, Lord, what is next in our life, is to say, oh God, reconcile me to my wife, reconcile me to my friend, reconcile me to my brother, my sister, reconcile me to the church, that I might walk in the oneness that you desire. So that, Lord, Cottonwood Church is known as a church that is used by God to reconcile people to you and to one another. Oh, this is my heart as a pastor, that we would see from this room right here, anybody listening, today or weeks to come, that, Lord, that you'd say, here am I, Lord. I want to be that reconciler. And I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Number one, how has God spoken to you in this moment? What came across your mind in the beginning, in the middle, or the end? What came across your mind when you read Psalm 103, or we read James chapter 4, or the man who came, when he came to his senses, who took total responsibility? What came to your mind? What word is that for you to go from this place to live on? I pray that the power of God would rest upon that word, and it become the life as you are not just hear the word, but become an effectual doer of that specific word, that specific rhema that God gave you today. And I say, in the name of Jesus, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Parker, come on up here for just a minute. Hurry, hurry. Parker.